Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is teaching through a series of messages designed to encourage, equip, and prepare us spiritually for the new year ahead. We've titled this series, Jesus, All We Need. We're living in a time where the world seems to be falling apart, and you may be asking, where should we place our trust, and where should we look for truth? Today, Pastor Brian provides us with the biblical solution to dealing with a world that's out of control, as he takes us to the book of John chapter 14 in a message titled, Remedy for a Troubled Heart. Here's Pastor Brian.
The Lord, He's got the whole world in His hands. You know, we sing that song as children, perhaps we sung it, or we've heard children sing it. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. Tim Hughes, a modern worship leader, has written a song. He's got the whole world in His hands. That's the reality. The reality is Jesus has the whole world in His hands, and He can be trusted. We can put our confidence in Him. We can step back from this craziness, from this chaos around us, and we can rest and say, Lord, I believe that You're in control. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, these men, they were troubled. They were burdened. And Pastor Chuck, of course, tonight will give the context of the reason why they were troubled. But just in a nutshell, Jesus was telling them, I'm going to leave. And it stunned them. That was the last thing that they were thinking. But He goes on to tell them, you know, it's actually to your benefit that I go away. And so He tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, you might not be able to understand what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing, so trust me. If you have a troubled heart this morning, if you're burdened down with worry and anxiety, the Lord says to you, have faith in me. Trust me. Believe that I am working out my plan. Lay hold of that word. All things are working together for good to those who love God. You know, this is the fact. God is, He's working out an eternal purpose that we happen to be at the center of. You know, we look around the world and sometimes we think of ourselves, maybe we're just a little person. What does it matter? We're not really known outside of our own family or our own circle. But you know what? The Lord knows us. He's numbered the hairs on our head. And He's actually working all of these things out globally with us primarily in mind. You see, He's the head of the body of the church, and He's working His purposes out in and through the church so we can rest in Him. But we've got to remind ourselves of who He actually is. I remember years ago a time of anxiety, and I remember opening up to the sixth chapter of Matthew's gospel. And as I was reading through there, and you get to about verse 25, and Jesus is speaking, and He says, don't worry about your life. Take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then, you know, He goes on, He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. They neither toil nor spin. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass which is in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He take care of you, O you of little faith? And you know, as I read that passage, it suddenly struck me who it was that was speaking. You know, one of those moments, you have those moments where something will just dawn on you. And it just struck me, this is the Lord. This is the God of heaven. This is the one who created all things. And he's saying to me, don't worry about your life. If God's telling you not to worry, and he is, then you shouldn't be worried. Trust in him. Believe in him. The second thing that Jesus said to us is this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And what Jesus also wants us to be reminded of is that our home is in heaven. You see, we so easily get rattled about what's happening here on earth. But we have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And you know, honestly, I think we could say this, that the more I'm shaken by events here on earth, what that's really indicating is I'm not realizing my true citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, we are just here temporarily. We are visiting here. In a sense, this is a foreign place to us. I love the way it's put in the 11th chapter of Hebrews concerning the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says that they dwelt in tents. It says if they had a mind to, they could have gone back to that city from which they came. But they were looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents, not because there weren't cities to live in. There were plenty of cities to live in. They lived in tents because they were making a statement. They were saying, we are pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through. We're looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Jesus is saying to us, remember, heaven is your home. That's your ultimate destiny. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, saying, if you then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, Jesus is telling us you need to be heavenly minded. Now, as Pastor Chuck said earlier, there are those who I think foolishly say that, you know, those Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. A person who is truly heavenly minded, and those who have been truly heavenly minded throughout history, have actually been the most beneficial to the world. Now, I would agree that there are people that are sort of heavenly mindless, and they're sort of walking around with their heads in the cloud, or their head in the clouds, and not dealing with reality. And, you know, that is a problem, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having our minds fixed on heaven, knowing that in the end, that's my destiny. That's where I'm going. But you know, there's a strange thing occurring in the church today. Many Christian leaders are now telling us that we've been too heavenly minded and that we need to start being much more mindful of the things here on earth. And these men are talking about what they call the cultural mandate or the cultural commission. Cultural commission. Their hot topics are things like social justice, eradication of poverty, saving the environment. And those are the things that they're emphasizing. Those are the things that they're telling Christians, this is what we ought to be involved in. One author from that camp said this. Let me read it to you. He said, it is our contention that the Lord's cultural commission is inseparable from the Great Commission. That may be a jarring statement for many conservative Christians who, through much of the 20th century, have shunned the notion of reforming culture, associating that concept with the liberal social gospel. The only task of the church, many fundamentalists and evangelicals have believed, is to save as many lost souls as possible from a world literally going to hell. But this implicit denial of a Christian worldview is unbiblical and is the reason we have lost so much of our influence in the world. Salvation does not consist simply of freedom from sin. Salvation also means being restored to the task we were given in the beginning, the job of creating culture. Our task, he says, is to reclaim the entire created order for his dominion. So this is what many are saying today. And this mentality is sweeping the church. Now, the problem, of course, with this is that there's no cultural mandate found anywhere in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell me really just the opposite. The scriptures tell us the world is passing away and the lust thereof. The scriptures tell us that the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The scriptures talk about dominion, but the scriptures tell us that God is going to give Christ Jesus dominion over the earth. It's not something that we have to attain for him and then deliver to him. But, you know, this I think is truly a satanic diversion. Because if you think about it, you know, we are undoubtedly, I believe, in the last stretch. We're coming down the home stretch. These are the last days. And wouldn't it be just like the devil to get us distracted into thinking that our primary calling is to save the environment, to bring about social justice, to right all the wrongs in the world? You know, there was a program on TV recently with one of the local pastors and talking about the work that they're doing. And I'm not putting that down, that they're doing a good work. But the program was entitled, and it used the pastor's name, "Can Pastor So-and-So Save the World?" Well, I can tell you right now the answer to that question. No, he can't. Nobody can except Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about a cultural mandate. That's taking the focus off of where it ought to be. It's taking the focus off of heaven and putting it back here on the earth. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in helping the poor. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be seeking after social justice and things of that nature. But that's not to be the primary focus. You see, as a matter of fact, if we're just being Christians in the real sense, if we're just really serving the Lord as we ought to, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." We're going to have an impact on the culture by simply praying, by worshiping, by loving God, by loving our neighbor as ourselves, by being led by the Spirit. We're going to have an impact, but the scriptures are clear. We're not going to save the world. We're not going to change the world. We're not going to turn the world into a Christian kingdom. That's never been the call of the church. We are a heavenly people. We're going to heaven. That's our ultimate destiny. And Jesus said that we need to keep our mind fixed on that. Now, here's the question, though. What is heaven like? You know, sometimes I think that we're almost a little bit reluctant when it comes to the idea of going to heaven. You know, we have it so well here on earth in many ways. I mean, we really do. Now, there are plenty of people in the world today that don't have it nearly as good as we do. But, you know, because we live in relative comfort and ease and there's a lot of enjoyment and pleasure, for the most part, you know, heaven is a great thing, but, you know, let's just postpone it. You know, it'll be fine when we're 100 or so. And, you know, but the thought of going now is, unless, of course, it's through the rapture, the thought of going now is, well, you know, we're not all that anxious to get there. But that wasn't the case with the biblical writers. That wasn't the case with the early Christians. They lived under oppression. They lived under great difficulty. And they had this great longing for heaven. And it comes across in the writings of Scripture. But you know, some people seem to think that heaven might be a bit boring. And they're not totally sure that they want to get there all that soon because, you know, they say, well, what are we going to do there? And, you know, there's the caricature of the, you know, the cloud and the person with the harp and, you know, just floating around. Get that out of your mind forever because that is not going to happen. I'll tell you right now, that is not going to be happening in heaven. Whatever else is, that is not going to be happening in heaven. I mean, think about life at its best. Think about all the adventure. Think about all the excitement. Think about all the pleasure and the joy and all of those things. You know, life at its best is a mere shadow of what's going to be happening in heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? I don't know exactly, but it's going to be a billion times better than anything we've ever done here on earth. That's what we need to realize. Now, again, the scriptures, you know, interestingly, don't really give us a definitive picture of heaven. The scriptures sort of just give us little allusions here and there, little sketches here and there. But we can derive from those at least an idea. Psalm 16, we're told that in his presence there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. I like that description. Fullness of joy in his presence, at his right hand, pleasure forevermore. That's somewhat of a description of heaven. Paul the apostle in the New Testament had an experience of being taken up to heaven. He tells us about it, but he doesn't tell us much about it because he really said that it's glorious beyond words. He said it would be unlawful to try to put it in human language. But again, there are places where we do get a bit of a picture. I think of the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. Let me read to you from there. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's about the most detailed picture that we get in Scripture of what we have to look forward to. But this place where there's no more death, there's no more crying, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, and the presence of the Lord is there, and there's this river, and there's the tree of life and the fruit, and it's a beautiful picture. You know, occasionally, an author, a poet, a musician, somebody like that will sort of put these things together from Scripture and, you know, encapsulate it in a song or in a statement, in a paragraph, in a poem or something like that. And I love what C.S. Lewis did in his children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps you are familiar with those books. It's a series of books about these children who live in England but find themselves being transported into Narnia, which is sort of a picture of another world, of the kingdom of God. There's this figure there, this great lion, Aslan, who is a type of Christ, and there's a battle that's going on, and it's an analogy for children. But in his final book in the series, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis, I think, paints a beautiful picture of what we have to look forward to. And he describes there how the children, they've come out of England and they're back in Narnia and they've been battling, and now the battle is completed and they've entered into Aslan's country, and they come before Aslan. And he says to them as they arrive before him and as he's conversing with them, he says, you know, you don't seem as happy as I thought you would be. And Lucy, she responds and she says, well, it's because we're afraid we might have to leave. We've had to go back out of Narnia so many times. We're afraid that you're going to send us away again. And Aslan smiles and he says to her this. He says, there was a real railway accident. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them, an allusion to what Paul said there. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, listen, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I love that picture. No one on earth has read it. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. He couldn't write about it. It's beyond description, and it just gets better and better and better. Jesus said the remedy for a troubled heart is to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to heaven. And then the last thing he said is a reminder of his return. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself. These things that are going on in the world that potentially trouble us, you see, these things are really just a reminder that God's word is true. And I personally, as I read the scriptures, and I find myself lately going back to Zechariah a lot, going back to the Old Testament prophets, because they talked about Israel, they talked about the plight of Israel. I've been reading through Daniel, been reading through Ezekiel, because what they're describing is the things that we see happening in the world today. And as I read that, as I'm tempted, like everybody else, to be troubled, to be worried, to become anxious, as I read those things, my heart is calmed and I realize, Lord, this is just exactly what you said was going to happen. It's all unfolding before our eyes. And it's all indicating this one great reality. You are coming back. You're coming again soon. And you remember that Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you should be depressed. Did he say that? No, he didn't, did he? When you see these things begin to come to pass, you should be worried. You should be filled with anxiety. No, he didn't say anything like that, did he? He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head. Lift up your head. You know, the posture of a depressed person is a bowed head. Walking around, bent over, under that oppression, under that worry, under that anxiety, Jesus said, lift up your head. When you see these things begin to come to pass, when we look at what's going on in the Middle East, when we see what's happening with the nation of Israel, when we see the dilemma that they find themselves perpetually in, when we see the perplexity among the nations, you know, like never before, it seems there's no way out. There's no solution. There's no answer to these problems. When we see Europe developing just as Daniel the prophet said that it would, when we see things breaking down morally and socially all around the world, Jesus said, it's time to lift up your head. It's not time to be downcast. It's not time to be depressed. It's time to be lifting up our head in expectation, in anticipation of the Lord's return, and to be about his business, because we don't have that much time. And there's still a lot of work to do. Are you troubled today? Are you filled with worry and anxiety? Here's the remedy. Trust Jesus. Set your hope on heaven. Remember the Lord is coming. And very soon, we'll all be with him.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, remembering that Jesus is all we need. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Remedy for a Troubled Heart, and the resource number is OBB461. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.